The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
This is the fifth message in a seven-part series called Unashamed, Exploring the Depth of God's Love for Us. In the first week, we talked about the gospel in words and that it's necessary. If you're going to share the gospel with somebody, you have to use words. Good deeds by themselves are not enough. Now, good deeds are important, and we'll see that actually in today's text. We'll see that good deeds might help us to share the gospel, but good deeds all alone by themselves are not the gospel. And so we talked about the gospel in words. The second week, we talked about the exclusivity of the gospel, meaning that there is only one way of salvation, and that way is through Jesus Christ. There are not multiple ways, as some people would say. You know, you make it to the top of the mountain, one finds the north face, another the south face, and eventually we all make it up to the top of the mountain. There's only one way up the mountain, and that's through Jesus. The third week, we talked about gospel boldness. And we saw there in the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen boldly shared the gospel because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who will believe. And he boldly shared the gospel, even though he had every reason to believe it would cost him his life. And it did cost him his life. But nevertheless, he boldly shared the gospel. And last week, we talked about some unlikely recipients of the gospel. And we learned that the gospel wasn't just for Jewish people, as was originally thought, that maybe the gospel was just for Jewish people. But we saw that God indeed is no respecter of persons, and that God will save anyone and can save anyone regardless of your ethnic background. And we saw Cornelius, who was a Gentile, be saved. And so this week, the fifth of seven messages, the gospel and divine sovereignty. The gospel and divine sovereignty. If you're in Acts 16, say amen. All right, we're going to read verses 16 through 32. So follow along, please, as I read verses 16 through 32. It says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, quote, these men are servants of the Most High God, proclaim to you the way of salvation, unquote. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope for gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordered the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke, he saw that the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Father, for loving us enough to send your Son, Jesus Christ, as the living Word of God. And we thank you, Father, as well for sending your Holy Spirit to be in us, to empower us, equip us for your service. And we thank you, Father, for your written Word of God, to which now we focus our attention, and we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to understand your Word. Help us to apply your Word in our lives in such a way that we would be changed, Father, transformed into the image of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the central thought for today is a little bit longer than it normally is, but just the central thought is that God mysteriously works through us in all circumstances to bring the gospel to all who will believe. God mysteriously works through us in all circumstances to bring the gospel to all who will believe. And so I want to focus 3 points on our message today. 3 points. The first of which is this. God works in the midst of all circumstances. God works in the midst of all circumstances. Now, in our text today, as well as the surrounding context from the text, we see God clearly working. And God is not working at random. As a matter of fact, God never works randomly. God always has a purpose for what He does. But we see God working. We see the sovereignty of God on display. And so, if you allow your eyes to go back up the page a little bit into chapter 16, before to the part before I started reading, look at verse 6 of chapter 16, just so we can have a little bit of the context of what's happening then in the focus passage for today. It says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." Now just stop right there. I find that interesting that here are these missionaries. They're on their way. They're wanting to tell the good news to everybody. And after all, God has told them, right, to go into all the world and tell everybody the good news. But then all of a sudden, it says that the Holy Spirit forbade them to go into Asia and to share the gospel. Interesting to see God at work forbidding them to go one direction. But it doesn't stop there. If you look at the very next verse, verse 7, it says, "And when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them." So they want to go to Asia. God says no. They want to go to Mysia. God says no. And then verse 9 says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them." Now, friends, what I don't want you to take from this passage is I don't want you to take from this passage that when God clearly wants you to share the gospel with this person, that He's going to give you a vision at night. And so keep your mouth shut until you hear a vision from God. That's not at all what we're saying here. But we are noticing that God is doing some rather interesting things. God is working mysteriously, if you will. They want to go here, and God says no. They want to go here, and God says no. And God says go here. And to what point? To what point is that happening? Well, if you let your eyes again go down the page a little bit to verse 14, it says, "And one who heard was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God." And then notice this, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." The Lord opened her heart. Can I go here, God? No. Nope. Can I go here, God? No. Why not? Because I want you to go here. Because there's a woman named Lydia. And she needs to hear the message right now. I'm working in her life and she needs to hear the gospel. We see again this the sovereignty of God on display, directing the people right where He wants them. This God's actions, if you will, they continue in the focus passage. The passage I read at length, the verses 16 through 32, we see God still at work in that. And we see, for example, in verses 16 through 18, we see this little slave girl who has a spirit of divination. And she's going about fortune telling. Now, sometimes, by the way, this is not the point of the message, but sometimes people ask me, well, Pastor, you know, what do you think about fortune telling? Can they really tell the truth? Yeah, sure they can. What did she say? She has a spirit of divination. They followed Paul. And what did they say? What did she say in verse 17? These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Now, what were Paul and Silas doing? They were servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming the way of salvation. Okay? But she's doing this, listen, through the power of the evil one. It's not a good idea, friends. Don't dabble in that business. Don't pretend to do anything. That you need to stay away from that. They'll tell you some true things. But don't get yourself ensnared into that. But this woman, this slave girl, is going around telling true things about Paul, but I can just picture Paul saying, enough is enough. I mean, day and night this girl has been going around. It's not one time, it's just over and over and over. It says in verse 18, she kept doing for many days. I mean, just finally enough. And Paul says, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. Now with that little phrase right there, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her, a sequence of events is set in play. And I would say to you that God is behind this. And God is working this sequence of events. But He says, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And the Spirit does. But notice this, the reason she was able to make money for her masters is because she was able to tell the fortunes. Now she's not able to tell the fortunes because the Spirit has been removed from her. And so that leads to Paul and Silas being arrested in verse 19. The owner saw that their hope of gain was gone, and so they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace. And then they put them in front of a kangaroo court of magistrates. In this kangaroo court, they say, you know, these men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. And the trial leads to a beating. And the beating leads to imprisonment. And yet in the midst of all of that, all of that difficulty, we still see the hand of God at work. God is working in the midst of all of that difficulty. Now, God's hand working this way is not without biblical precedent. God has done this kind of thing before. Just consider the story of Joseph in Genesis. We finished preaching through Genesis a little while back. But Joseph's story is told in Genesis 29 through 50. So that's for your homework later. But let me hit some of the highlights. In chapter 20, Joseph's dad, Jacob, has two wives, Rachel and Leah, and two concubines, Zilpah and Bilhah. Now, none of these women have trouble conceiving except Rachel. Rachel, who is ultimately going to be the mother of Joseph. But God is already working, before Joseph's ever born, He's already working His life so as to populate, if you will, a whole gaggle of brothers that are one day going to be a thorn in the flesh to Joseph. But fast forward in Joseph's life So he's about 17 years old in Genesis 37. And you recall that Joseph is he's daddy's favorite boy. And daddy's given him a nice jacket. Which just goes to let the brothers know that, well, yeah, he is daddy's favorite. In other words, it doesn't win him any brownie points with his brothers that he gets to wear this nice jacket. But on top of that, Joseph has a proclivity for dreaming. You know, he's not dreaming that he's going to win the pennant or anything. Rather, his dreams are, oh, guess what? I had a dream last night. And I'm going to rule over you. Okay? I'm going to be your boss. he says to his brothers, and he says, guess what, Dad? I had another dream, and I'm not only going to be their boss, I'm going to be your boss as well. As you imagine, this doesn't win him any favors with his brothers. And so his brothers are so angry with him, they say, we're going to kill him. But if you will, at least one cooler head prevails. And instead of killing him, they sell him to some Midianite traders who take him into Egypt to sell him as a slave. And when he gets to Egypt, he lands in Potiphar's house. And in Potiphar's house, everything's going swimmingly, except for Mrs. Potiphar. You see, it seems that Mrs. Potiphar has a liking for a young Hebrew gentleman named Joseph. And because Joseph refuses to dishonor God by sleeping with her, she sets him up. And Joseph ends up going to prison. While in prison, he has the opportunity to foretell the dreams of some of Pharaoh's servants who are also in prison. And he's thinking, I'm sure, soon I'm going to get out of here. But for two long years he's in that prison after he tells these dreams. And friends, God is still working in that. He's working. How do we know he's working in that? Well, because after those 2 years, Joseph has the opportunity to tell Pharaoh about a dream Pharaoh's had. And Joseph goes from the prison to the palace. And he's second in command of all of Egypt. And then there's this famine strikes the land. And Joseph has the ability to save his family back in Canaan because they come down to Egypt looking for grain. And then there's this verse, this powerful verse right at the end of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, where Joseph says to his brothers, he says, as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring about many people to be kept alive as they are today. God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God, you see, God was all the time working in there. Now, Joseph, for sure, in the midst of some of those trials, couldn't see, didn't know. He didn't know what the future held, but he knew who held the future. And so, all the while God is working, it's the same idea that's happening with Paul and Silas. They don't know, they're in prison now. They don't know what tomorrow's going to hold, but they know who holds tomorrow. And so, they're trusting in God. They're trusting in God. Friends, if you have enough years under your belt, so to speak, where you have some perspective on time, if you're 20 or 22, you don't have that many years yet. Okay, you might think you do, but trust me, I was 22 once. You don't have those perspectives. This is a perspective that comes with time, where you, all of a sudden you can look back in your life, and you look back in your life and you see things in your life, and you say, God was working in my life. And I see him work with hindsight. You look back and say, he was working right there. And he was working right there. And as a matter of fact, you say, he's always been working in my life. And you see that with hindsight. Sometimes I'm asked, for those of you that don't notice or haven't noticed, I'm missing two fingers on my right hand. I lost them in a sawing accident when I was 19 years old. Nearly 30 years ago now. That I lost those fingers. And sometimes people ask me, Brian, if you could go back in time and you could say, call in sick that day at work. And so that doesn't happen to you. Would you do it? And let me tell you this, without a moment's hesitation or reservation, the answer to that is not on your life would I call back and redo it. But here's the deal. If you'd asked me, say, 3 weeks after the answer, I would have said, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I would have done it in a heartbeat 3 weeks after the accident. 30 years after the accident, I looked back and I said, no. That incident in my life was so important in shaping me into the man I am today that I wouldn't take any amount of money for it. Any amount of money for it. We see God working in the midst of circumstances. Here in the life of Paul and Silas, even decidedly negative circumstances. There are always negative circumstances, but here, beatings and prison. But God is nevertheless at work. Which brings us to point number two. Is that disciples recognize God's working in all circumstances. Disciples, a Christian disciple is going to recognize God working in the midst of circumstances. You know, after they receive the beating that they receive, and after being thrown into jail, you don't hear Paul and Silas asking for a phone call to their lawyer, saying, "Hey, we got rights here." Now, you might think that a rather silly analogy, thinking, well, they didn't have rights. But oh, yes, they did. Oh, yes, they did. I'll leave it the reading for you. But continue reading this story when you get home. You'll find out that both Paul and Silas, they are both Roman citizens. And it was illegal to beat a Roman citizen without charge. And when the magistrates find out later that they were Roman citizens, they are scared to death at what they had done to Roman citizens. And they try to find any way out of it. So, yes, they have. You don't hear Paul saying, "Well, what about my rights?" Or you don't hear them complaining. No, what do you find them doing? Verse 25. At midnight, there in the jail cell, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were worshiping in the midnight hour. They were worshiping. In the midst of difficulty, they were worshiping. And by the way, this type of reaction is not uncommon in Scripture. Earlier in the book of Acts, in chapter 5, Peter and John are arrested. And it says this in Acts 5, verses 40 and 42 through 42. "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And when they left," as when the apostles left the presence of the council, "rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." And then they went from that place, and what did they do? They kept on teaching and preaching the name of Jesus. You see, a disciple is able to see God at work even in the midst of circumstances. Now that doesn't mean, friends, listen carefully, it doesn't mean that a disciple is always bubbly and cheerful. That's dishonest and that's fake. Okay, let me just cut straight with you. If you come up to me and say, well Pastor, you know, my mom died yesterday, and woohoo, I'm just so excited. I'm going to tell you that probably that really hasn't hit home with you yet. Now, I understand what you mean, that if your mother was a Christian, that she's with glory. And that's a good thing. But the Scripture nevertheless tells Christians that there is a time to mourn. And Jesus Himself said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." There's a time for sadness. There's a time for grieving for the Christian. But understand this, that for the Christian, in those circumstances, regardless of what's happening, there is nevertheless a deep and abiding trust in God. In the midst of mourning, there's a trust in God. In the midst of sadness, there's trusting in God. Abiding with God. There's a feeling that no matter what happens, no matter how things trust out, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. Now, why is the Christian disciple? Why is the Christian disciple able to do that in the midst of being beaten, in the midst of being in prison, in the midst of life's most difficult circumstances? Why are they able to do that? Because they understand who God is. They understand who God is. Now we will never, God is infinite and we are finite. That means God, there's no limit to His being. And we're finite people. We're very limited. So we will never understand Him completely. But God in His grace has given us His Word so that we can truly know Him. And we can know things about God. We can know that He is loving. we can know that He doesn't do anything out of spite or arrogance or mean-spirited. We can know, friends, that if you're a Christian, that God has one purpose for your life. He is conforming you right now into the image of Jesus. That's His purpose. That every day that we're a little more like Jesus than we were the day before. That's what He's doing for us. You've heard the oft-quoted verse from Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called in according to His purpose. And then we leave the next verse. The way He works those things to good, the next verse is the one that talks about conforming us into the image of His Son. So what that means is when you're in prison, when you've been beaten, when life is difficult, if you're in Christ, God is using that to make you more like Jesus. Disciples recognize God working in all circumstances because we understand who God is and we understand His purpose in our life. Consider the circumstances of Job's life. Another Old Testament saint, Job, is a man who loved God. He's perhaps one of the wealthiest men in the Old Testament. Had a large family. And in a 24-hour period, he lost all of his wealth. And he lost all of his children. In a 24-hour period. And then at the end of this, that's all, by the way, Job chapter 1. You only have to get to chapter 2. Before first chapter of Job, all of that happens to him. And then we hear these words from Job. Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Then Job rose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and what? Do you know what he did? Worshipped. He worshipped. He just lost all his wealth. He just lost all of his children. There's mourning happening, right? Shaving his head, tore his robe, shaved his head. It's mourning. But even in the midst of that mourning, you see the deep trust in God. He worshipped. And then he said this, quote, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It's a deep, abiding trust in God that sees God working in the midst of all circumstances. So God is working. The disciple then sees God working, which brings us then to point number 3, is that God then uses many of these circumstances to draw people to Himself. God uses many circumstances to draw people to Himself. You know, sometimes we face difficulty in our own lives that cause us to look to God. Sometimes we face difficulty in our own lives that cause us to look to God. Other times we see difficulty in others' lives and we see how they respond to that difficulty, and that causes us to look to God. So maybe in your own life, maybe you've been through some of that difficulty, and maybe that's exactly your testimony. Maybe you've been through that difficulty and it was in the pit of despair, it was in the darkest days of your life that caused you finally to look up to see God. Would it be too much to assume that maybe some of you are in those days right now? You're in the midst of deep, dark days. Let me encourage you to lift up your eyes and look to God, because He's mighty to save. He is mighty to save. I'll say more about that in a moment. But our story today is not so much about a man who is going through the dark days himself. The jailer's not in that much difficulty. He's got a solid middle-class job, if you will, as a jailer. But he's observing people who are going through a tremendously difficult time. I mean, he knows they've been beaten. He's been told to secure them especially. I mean, not just put them in prison, but put them in the inner prison. Put them in stocks. And he's noticed that Paul and Silas, they don't act like a couple of Eeyore Christians. You know Eeyore is, right? Winnie the Pooh. Woe is me. Woe is me. You've run across people like that, right? Eeyore Christians. Woe is me. Now, as I picture the scene in my sanctified imagination, if you will, the text doesn't say this exactly, but I don't think it's too much to assume that even while Paul and Silas were being put in the stocks, Paul and Silas are telling the jailer about Jesus. I mean, they're in jail because that, what have they been doing? Telling people about Jesus. And so, well, while I'm here, hey, while you're fastening the cuffs, I got something to say to you. And so I can picture then the jailer hearing about Jesus even while he's securing them. And then on top of that, I'm sure the jailer's having a hard time getting to sleep at night hearing all the singing that's going on downstairs, because the jail would have been part of the home that he lived in. That's how it was in the first century. Finally, the jailer gets off to sleep. He's sound asleep. And God shows up. Now, I don't mean just the earthquake, friends. Although that's certainly an act of God. But earthquakes would have been common occurring. Even to this day in that area, this was modern-day Turkey. Or Greece, rather. Even to this day, it's not uncommon for earthquakes in that region. But listen to me. Earthquakes don't undo shackles. Okay? When you're in shackles, that takes a key to undo that. And so God shows up. God shows up, and not only are the doors open, the shackles fall off, and everything happens. Now, what would you do, by the way? You're in prison. You've been falsely imprisoned. And you might even think, well, you know, this is God showing up and telling me to escape. It's time for me to get out of here. God, He's the one that opened the door. Let me just get out of Dodge. But not Paul and Silas. Now, the jailer assumes that. He sees that the doors are open, and he says, well, I'm going to kill myself. Now, you might think that rather harsh. I mean, come on, man, don't kill yourself. It's not that bad. But, oh, yeah, it is. Because the jailer would suffer the penalty of the people that he was keeping. So, you know, never don't come to me with some excuse about an earthquake. They were in your custody, and if they're gone now, then you're going to face their punishment. How about that for a little perk me up. Get ready for your work. And so he's getting ready to kill himself. And then on top of everything he's seen, on top of everything he hears, all of a sudden he hears, hey, don't do that. Stop. And the light, I mean, they don't have like turn to switch lights, okay? So it's dark down there. What are the? So he calls for the lights. They bring a torch or a lantern or something. And lo and behold, every one of the prisoners, they're all sitting there. Even though they had the opportunity to escape, they didn't. Which then causes the jailer to ask this most important question. He says, sirs, verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? You see, he's heard about Jesus. He's heard about him. He's heard him singing about Jesus. He knew that's why they were in jail, because they were proclaiming Jesus. He says, what must I do to be saved? Let me give you a translation. The translation is this. What do I have to do to have the peace and the joy that you have? Because I don't have it. I was ready to kill myself just a few seconds ago. What do I have to do to know that kind of peace? The peace that says, even though I'm in jail, even though I'm falsely accused of being in jail, I'm just perfectly happy being here and I'm going to sing praises to God. What do I have to do to have that peace? And friends, the answer is as simple today as it was 2,000 years ago. And Paul and Silas tell him, believe. Believe. Now, this is not a Disney movie, you just believe, friends. But there is a belief in an object. Believe in the Lord Jesus. It's not a mental assent. It's not saying, well, I know all the facts of Jesus. Because, friends, the Scripture tells us that even the demons believe in God and they tremble. So don't get any starry-eyed notions that just because you can tell a Sunday school with the best of them, that means your eternal salvation is secure. That is not what Paul is saying. He says, believe. It's a matter of placing one's faith, one's trust. It's saying that, yes, what Jesus has accomplished on Calvary's cross is enough for me. It's not only enough for me, it's enough for anyone who would believe. That when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, He was dying for my sin. He was dying for your sin. He wasn't dying for His sin. He was taking my punishment and your punishment, not His punishment. And He didn't stay dead. On the third day, He rose again. Believe in that Jesus. That's what He's saying. Don't believe in a Jesus of your own imagination. Believe in that Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Was that a message only for the jailer? No. He says to the jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. Now He's not saying to the jailer, you believe by yourself and the whole household. No, He's saying, you believe, you'll be saved. 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 If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. Now, friends, all of this started, this whole story started because they wanted to go to Asia. And then they wanted to go here. God said, I got other things in store. I want you to go here. And when you go here, you're going to meet a girl named Lydia, and I want you to tell Lydia. But I'm already working in Lydia's life. I'm opening up her heart so that she can hear what you have to say to her. And you're going to leave that place. And notice, back in verse 16, they're going to a place. They're leaving that meeting. They're going to a prayer meeting, right? They're leaving and going to a prayer meeting. And then in the midst on the way to the prayer meeting, persecution follows them and follows them. But God is at work the whole time. From persecution to prison. Because God has in mind a certain Philippian jailer that needs to hear the gospel. And so God is working in all those circumstances to bring Paul and Silas to that jail so that that jailer can hear the gospel. Now let me make a point of application for you and for me. There are people in your life that God has put divinely ordained, put people in your life. Men and women, boys and girls, some of them family, some of them friends, some of them co-workers. God has put them in your life so that you can bring the gospel to them. So that you will be an instrument of the gospel in their life. And God will open up their heart and they'll believe. But God is divinely working, weaving this mysterious tapestry of faith. And He's put them in your life. He's put people in your life that I don't stand a chance. I could preach until the cows come home. I don't stand a chance of them of gaining an audience with them as much as you do. Because they know you. You have a relationship with them. God is divinely orchestra. You might say, God has this whole thing rigged. Right? He's got the whole thing rigged. He's working. He's doing a tremendous work, friends. And I would say this as well. Some of you are here today because God has been working in your life in such a way that, truth be told, you're not a Christian. You're here today because a friend brought you, or because a family member expects you to be here, or whatever reason. I'm grateful that you're here. So I'm so thankful you're here.
But God is working in your life today so that you would hear the gospel, so you would hear about Jesus, and you would believe Him today. Maybe the question of your heart today is, Pastor, what do I need to do to be saved? And with Paul and Silas, I would say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, you are at work in a mysterious way all around us, working in us and through us to show the grace of God to those who need to hear about Jesus. Father, thank you for loving us. And thank you for saving us through your Son, Jesus. Help us, Father, to be aware of how you're working in and through us. Give us spiritual eyes to see, Father, you're working. Father, men and women, boys and girls that you've brought into our lives. Father, we are not in the saving business. We don't do the saving. You do that. But nevertheless, you've brought them in our lives that we might be the instrument that you use to bring salvation to them. And so, Father, help us to share a gospel message with those who are around us. Father, there are, again, those here today, perhaps, that are apart from you, that according to your word, Father, if someone is not in Christ, they are under your wrath. The wrath of God abides on them. But Father, it need not. Father, we pray that you would open their hearts and you would draw them unto yourself. Father, give us a gospel burden to see men and women and boys and girls come to faith. And Father, I pray that even today, even one person, Father, today would call on the name of Jesus and be saved. Father, we know that there would be great rejoicing in heaven. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're singing a rather appropriate song right now, In Christ Alone. Stand together as we sing, please.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.